You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's Adult Sunday School class.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that the message of Jesus Christ and salvation in his name and the spreading of the gospel that was begun 2,000 years ago, Lord, that we can continue in that and that you use your church today, you use even us to do the same thing, to proclaim the power of Jesus, resurrection from the dead, and salvation that is only found in his name. Lord, thank you for the words that have been written down for us, inspired by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and we do pray that they would build us up today and equip us for that gospel proclamation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have been, as I've been leading Sunday school, we have been doing a very slow series through the book of Acts. And I say it's very slow because I only teach Sunday school when Pastor Reed is out, usually for some unexpected event. And so I think it's probably been a year since we did the first one. But it was last spring that we looked at Acts 3. And now we're looking at Acts 4. And in particular, we've just been looking at the sermons the sermons that are found in Acts. And so last time we looked at chapter 3, where Peter and John were at the temple, and they healed a man who had been lame from birth. And at the temple, they were preaching Christ and his gospel. On Solomon's portico, the porch of the temple. And now we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 4. So if you'll turn with me there, we'll read Acts 4, and we're going to read through verse 22. Acts 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed, standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard, cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Amen. Old guy, more than 40 years old.
I'm not mentioning that.
So, So the occasion. So they've just finished preaching in the temple. And of course, they heal this man on their way in to the temple. And they've annoyed the rulers. And in particular, the Sadducees are named as people who were annoyed. Anyone remember why the Sadducees in particular would have been annoyed that these men were preaching the resurrection of Christ and resurrection in his name? Pastor Reed just went over it recently. Yeah, go ahead.
Didn't they believe in the resurrection or
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And if I can use Reed's corny joke, they're called Sadducees because they're sad, you see, because there's no resurrection. So they did not believe in the resurrection, so they in particular are annoyed by this preaching. But in general, it seems that it's not just the Sadducees. The high priest, actually, I think the high priest might have been a Sadducee, but the high priest, the temple guard, the rulers are annoyed that they're there preaching. And so they're arrested and they're left in jail to cool their heels for a night. And then a council is formed of the elders and the scribes and rulers. And the central question that they want to answer is, by what name or power did you do this? Well, that's the question that they're asking. Well, how did you do this? And then we get to Peter's response. So just recently, Peter was not before a council, but near a council. And let's take a look at Mark 14. If you turn your Bibles to Mark 14. Mark 14, 53. This is the night of Jesus' crucifixion. And Jeff, would you read, as your welcome back task, would you read 53 through 55 and then pick us up at 66 and read through 72?
Okay. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none.
I just stop there for a moment. So there was a council just a few months ago where Jesus was tried, and Peter was present. And it's the same group of people. It's the chief priests, it's the scribes, it's the high priest. So this is not Peter's first time before a council or near a council. But what happened the first time that Peter was by the council? And then if you could read 66 through 72, Jeff.
Okay. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, and she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man was one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept.
So I'm sure we all have things in our life, situations we've been in that we just don't even like to remember. Things that we did or said or the ways we acted, and you just wish that you didn't even have to remember it. You're so embarrassed or whatever. And I'm sure that this is probably that moment in Peter's life that for the rest of his life, he never wanted even to remember what had happened that night. And so this is the last time that Peter was before a council. Not only would he not admit to Jesus in front of the council, it was a servant girl at a fire in the courtyard to whom he wouldn't even admit that he knew Jesus. And so here's Peter again with before our council. And what happens this time? Well, this time we're told that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's an important point here. Of course, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come to his disciples. He promised it already at the Garden of Gethsemane when he was speaking with them. He said the Helper would come. And of course, after he was raised from the dead and he spoke to his disciples, he said, stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And so now they have the Spirit. And so Peter boldly stands up before them. This is the same man who denied Jesus three times just a few months ago. And now he speaks to the high priest, the scribes, the rulers, and he proclaims the name of Jesus. So he starts out by pointing out that it's a wonderful way to say, you know, are we being examined concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, which is a respectful and subtle way to sort of point out the absurdity of this council. You know, really, we got arrested and we spent the night in jail because we healed a crippled man. You know, the council was a legitimate authority. It sort of, those were rulers of the church of the Old Testament, and that was a legitimate authority, and it was right and proper for Peter to be respectful and to respond to them in the same way as we talked about in a sermon recently. There are many legitimate authorities in our lives that we need to be respectful of, even if they are opposed to Christ. And then what does Peter say? He says, well, let it be known to you and all the people. So he's taking this moment to proclaim the gospel message. He's being examined by this council, and they say, well, this is a great time to proclaim the gospel message. And so let's look at this, the way that Peter phrases this gospel message here to the council. So he says that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When you hear Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it's not a special title or anything like that. That's just to distinguish Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, from other men named Jesus. That was a common name, and there were other men named Jesus. So Jesus of Nazareth is just to identify him. And you'll see that often in the Gospels in the New Testament, Jesus does not call himself Jesus of Nazareth. It's other people who say, who's this Jesus of Nazareth? You know, if he were Dutch, it would be Van of Nazareth. So he says, you crucified. Peter says to them that you crucified. And again, these are the same men who passed judgment upon Christ on the day of his crucifixion. Let's go back there to Mark 14 again and read the part that we skipped over the last council. Let's see. Tim, can you read Mark nice and loud? Can you read Mark 14, 56 through 64?
You said 56 through 64?
Yes.
For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. You said 364.
Yes.
And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death.
So this same council, just a few months ago, of course, their goal was to get rid of Jesus, and they tried to have various people give testimony, but ultimately the reason that they passed judgment was because when they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" he said, "Yes, yeah, I am the Christ." And so this is the same council that just condemned Jesus to death for blaspheming. So when Peter says that you crucify, it's not just in a general sense that they crucified him. Very specifically, they were the ones who passed judgment upon him and crucified him. But he doesn't stop there, of course. He says that God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And of course, preaching resurrection is what annoyed the council in the first place, going back to verse 2. But note that the resurrection of Christ is an important part of the gospel. We think of the gospel, often there's different aspects, and often the first thing we think of is the forgiveness of our sins, which is accomplished by his death. But the resurrection of Christ is a central part of the gospel, so central that when Peter has, six sentences to speak in front of the council, he includes the resurrection of Christ, and of course we have included in the Apostles' Creed. So why is the resurrection part of the gospel? Why is that so important? One of the main reasons is that it shows that the divine justice has been satisfied and that death is vanquished. By not remaining under the power of death, it shows that the penalty for sin, which was death, has been dealt with. And Christ can be raised from the dead, having dealt with the sin, having vanquished death. So that's something that we see. In addition, we share in that righteousness and are raised to new life. We receive new life when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. That new life is the dead. We were dead in trespasses. We are raised into new life. We participate in that. And of course, it's also a pledge of our glorious resurrection as well in the future. We too will be resurrected to a glorious body. So that's really the answer then that Peter gives. It's this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. That's the name by which we have healed this man. Or rather, it's in that power that this man has been healed. Peter does not take credit for him. He says, "By him, this man is standing before you well." So he directs the praise away from himself into Jesus. And then he goes on to say, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Does that sound familiar to anyone? It should. It should, right? We just went over this recently. That, of course, is a quote from Psalm 118, where Psalm by David, and of course David, when he wrote it, was likely thinking primarily of himself, but of course in the inspiration of the Spirit, ultimately, of course, that applied to the Christ. And we know it applied to the Christ because the Christ himself said it, declared it applied to the Christ. So let's take a look at that. We just looked at it recently, and was it 2 weeks ago in the sermon, or maybe 3 weeks ago? But Luke 20, let's turn to Luke 20. This was the parable of the wicked tenants that Jesus told, where a man plants a vineyard and leases it out to tenants. But when he sends the servants to them, the tenants beat the servants and send them away. And then eventually he sends his son, the owner of the vineyard sends his son, but they kill the son and say, well, now we can have the vineyard all to ourselves. And what does Jesus say? Let's see, Chris, would you read verses 17 through 19? Luke 20, yes. Yeah, 17 through 19.
But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the government.
All right, so again, these are these same individuals, the scribes, the chief priests, the same men who had sat in council and judgment against Jesus for declaring he was the Christ, the same men who have now called Peter and John up before them. And so it was to these men that Jesus told this parable of the wicked tenants, and they understood that it was about them. And Jesus quoted this psalm to them. And this is really a point where they get angry, because they are supposed to be the builders. They know that. They're supposed to be the builders who are building the church, the people of God. That's what the rulers and the elders are supposed to be doing. And Jesus is saying, you have rejected the stone, me. And it has become the chief cornerstone. And so now here, just a few months later, Peter is standing before that council and quoting them Psalm 118 again. So this, I'm sure, they remember. Certainly they know the psalm, and certainly they remember that Jesus himself claimed that it was about him. So the main point, though, is then brought out by Peter after he says that. He says, and there is no salvation in, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. And that is the main thrust and the main point of Peter's gospel presentation, of course, is that there's salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not the sign, the healing, was not the main point. It was the message of salvation that was the main point. And that's the core of what Peter is offering. And it's in no other name. John 14, verse 6, I'm sure most of you probably have that memorized. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, in life, no one comes to the Father except through me. That is the only way to the Father. And Philippians 2, 8 through 11, I'm sure you guys know that as well. But let's turn there on. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this salvation in the name of Jesus is the only name by which men be saved. And note that Peter is proclaiming this, is offering this message of salvation to the very council that put Jesus to death. Now, they don't respond to that offer of the gospel in the right way, but nonetheless, Peter offers that gospel message to them, because indeed it It is for even those who put Jesus to death. So how does the council respond? So first, they're amazed at the boldness of Peter and John. I'm sure they didn't think much of the disciples of Jesus Christ, that ragged band of people following Jesus around. And so they, of course, expected that once they had crucified Jesus, killed Jesus, then this would go away and they'd go back to their normal business. Instead, these uneducated common men were here speaking boldly before them. And they remember that they were with Jesus. So it wasn't true that they were uneducated. They sat at the seat of the greatest teacher on earth for 3 years. So they did indeed have some education, but not an education that would have been recognized by the council. And now they've got a pickle on their hands, because they can't deny that this cripple was healed, nor can they condemn healing the cripple. So they've got a bit of a pickle. Everybody knows that he was healed. Everyone can see that. And yet they don't want this name or this message to spread. They don't want the name or the message to spread. Let's look at Matthew 23:13 for a moment. Matthew 23:13. So this is Jesus in his final weeks. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So this is exactly what the reason why Jesus has proclaimed woe upon these individuals, these scribes and these Pharisees, is that they refused to heed that message of salvation from Peter. And not only that, but their goal is to make sure that no one else can hear the message either. They don't want this message or this name to spread. But implicitly, this is interesting, I think, implicitly they've recognized the power of the name of Jesus. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So it's not that they think that the disciples have done some sort of parlor trick. They seem to acknowledge that the man was healed. They seem to acknowledge that the man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet they do not want that name to spread. So not only are they rejecting the gospel message, but their goal is to make sure that no one else can hear it either, which is precisely the reason why Jesus called down woe upon them. Jesus predicted that this opposition would take place. If we go to John 15, Mark, would you read that for us?
Sure. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. 22?
One more. 21.
But all these things they will do to you and on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me.
So this persecution on account of the name of Jesus is something that Jesus predicted. And the reason why, he says, is because they do not know the one who sent Jesus, who, of course, is the Father. And this applies directly to this council. And these are ostensibly men of God. These are ostensibly God-fearing men. But what we're told quite clearly here is that indeed they are not. If they've rejected Christ, then they have rejected the one who sent Christ. They're not just mistaken. They have rejected him. But they are still ostensibly God-fearing people. And after they're told, after they tell the disciples to no longer speak, Peter takes advantage of the fact that they claim to be ones who follow God, and he says, "Well, if it's whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge." This is a council summoned to make some sort of judgment, and so he says, "You judge. Should we listen to you or should we listen to God?" And of course, they can't in public say you should listen to us and not God. So it's a good response of Peter. I wore my Luther socks today from Mary. Here I stand. Here I stand. I can do no other. It's a similar response to a council. So he says, "You must judge." But of course, we know that from that John 15 passage we read that indeed they do not fear God, for they have rejected his Christ. But they say that they must speak about what we have seen and heard. Remember that these are eyewitnesses to the risen Christ, and they're eyewitnesses to all the teaching of Jesus. They have studied under him for 3 years, and they're now his apostles. What does the word apostle mean? Review from last Sunday.
Followers.
Sent. Yeah, the ones who have been sent out. Yeah, that, they have a task, a purpose, and that is to be the messengers of Jesus Christ. And so how does this passage end? Well, it ends with the rulers being somewhat stymied because all the people are praising God. Note that they're not praising Peter and John. They're not asking for another miracle. They're praising God. Now, were all of the people who were praising God for the healed man, did they all understand and put their faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we don't know that, but we do know that 5,000 believers at this point, the number of believers came to about 5,000. We're told that in verse 4. So an awful lot of them, believe in Jesus at this point. So they're praising God as the power by which the man was healed. And this is the appropriate fruit of any miracle. We refer to miracles as signs often because they don't point to the thing at hand, but they point to something else. They point to the authority or the power of the messenger or of God. And so the appropriate fruit of any miracle is to praise God. This is also the appropriate fruit of the gospel message, is to praise God. At the end of the day, we're saved not for us. Our salvation is not ultimately about us. It's about the glory of God. We are but his creatures that have been created for his purposes, and ultimately those purposes are the glory of God. And so the appropriate fruit of the gospel message and of our salvation is to praise God. And that's the appropriate fruit of our lives as well, of course, is to bring glory to God. This time of year, we often go through the five solas. The pinnacle of them all, of course, is Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And we're going to actually be having a sermon on that in a little bit, based on the title, from Pastor Kirby. So we're going to get to think a little bit more about the praising God with our lives here in a few minutes. We are about out of time, so why don't we end with a word of prayer and have a little time of coffee and fellowship before the worship service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you all the glory for our salvation, for making yourself known to us, for all of the activity and planning and effort and all of history, Lord, that you have oriented and directed, Lord, to bring about your Christ and to bring about this marvelous plan of redemption, Lord, all for your glory. Lord, we thank you for the boldness of Peter and John and for the message that did not die out there and after those few months, but instead spread throughout the world, and that even now we are the recipients of that message. Lord, may we not take that responsibility that comes with the message, may we not take it lightly, but seek to proclaim the message even further. Lord, to use opportunities that are given to us to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the power of Jesus Christ, the power that is unto salvation. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you this morning. Lord, and we do lift up the worship service that will soon take place. Lord, may you be glorified in it, and may your church be built up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.